We're now going to have the Bible read to us. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Now, you'll find that in the church Bibles on page 1182, page 1182. And Stacey Johnson's going to come and read that for us. Stacey has been one of those involved evangelising and discipling Maeve, so it's appropriate that she comes and shares the Bible reading for us this evening.
This is page 1182, Colossians 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You have learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister in Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you for our salvation that you have made available in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by your Spirit you have applied to the lives of your people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we hear your word preached now, that you would increase our thanksgiving towards you, and that in the midst of such thanksgiving, we would be longing to know you more, to understand your will, to live out our salvation for your honour and your glory. Please would you empower my words now as I speak from your word. Please would you humble each one of us and drive us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things now in his name. Amen. Please do be seated. And it would be a great help if you could have open in front of you that passage that Stacey read for us a moment ago from Colossians chapter 1. Again, in the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1182, page 1182. For any of you who don't know me, my name is Craig Langstaff. I serve here as the senior minister, and I'd again like to add my welcome to any visitors here this evening. And we're really thrilled that so many are able to share in what has been a very special occasion indeed. It has indeed been a tremendous joy to hear both Louise and Maeve speak of God's work of salvation in their lives, to see the two of you getting baptised, and for us to be able to share with you in this special occasion tonight is something that we are very thankful to God for. And as well as our thanks toward God for your salvation, we very much join together in prayer. That the Lord will continue to work in you, transforming both of you more and more into the wonderful image and the precious likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that God has indeed done in you is that which the Apostle Paul speaks about in his letter to the Colossians, which we're going to look at just for a few moments now. The work that has occurred in Louise and Maeve, indeed the work that has occurred in every Christian believer, is that which Paul speaks about in verse 13 of our passage. He, that is God the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is what has happened to you, Louise. That is what has happened to you, Maeve. That is what has happened to every Christian believer the moment they put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. By putting their faith in him, by putting our faith in him, a monumental shift has occurred. A great transfer has happened, meaning Christian believers no longer live for themselves, but live for the one who has saved them through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the heart of this rescue is release, we're told, from the dominion of darkness. It all sounds rather dramatic and perhaps just a little extreme. Did Louise and Maeve ever really need release from darkness, given the kind and loving lives they appear to have led? The Bible says yes. The Bible says no matter how good and moral we may be, there are dark spiritual forces in our world which enslave us and to which we happily submit. In our heart of hearts, the Bible says, we were opposed to the God who has made us, the only true God, and we were committed to living a life that drew us away from him. That description, the Bible says, applies to us all, unless God intervenes, which he has in the lives of Maeve and Louise. Darkness no longer has a hold of them. Instead of the condemnation from God which they were under, they are now the glad recipients of God's extraordinary love and favour. It's a truly delightful phrase Paul uses there to describe the place to which Christians like Maeve and Louise have been brought. Still in verse 13, they have been brought, says Paul, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Meaning God's attitude of love and blessing, which he has eternally shown toward his own Son, Jesus, is now a love and an attitude he shares with us too. It's this astonishing rescue that Paul speaks about, which explains Maeve's account of no longer bearing the guilt of the many bad things she has done wrong. She is now at peace with God in her attitude and heart. And it explains too the forgiveness of sins, which Louise reports and which Paul again speaks about here in verse 13. It is in Christ believers have redemption, says Paul. The forgiveness of sins. That is what Christians call salvation. It's what makes a real difference to the whole of our lives. Knowing the wrong that we do no longer holds any power over us. That God's judgment for our wrongdoing has been utterly removed. And that our saying sorry to God for the wrong we have done is entirely accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can talk about these things at a theoretical or an abstract level, and perhaps they don't touch us at all. But these things Paul speaks about here are real and have been personally realised and found in Louise and Maeve's life and in the life of every Christian believer. It's this truth of the gospel, the news declared to us by God from heaven that his Son Jesus has entered the world and won peace for us in relation to God, which the Apostle Paul in this passage says leads to two things, both of which are actually linked. The first of those things, if I can have the first slide, Dan, if it's available, the first of those things it produces in our lives is thanksgiving. The first product of the gospel working in our lives, we're told, is genuine thanksgiving before God. Thanksgiving is what oozes from Paul in this part of the letter we've read, and thanksgiving is what he wants to see emanate from the Christians in Colossae 2. He begins in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Or in verse 12, the product he wants to see in the Colossians' lives is that of Christian believers giving joyful thanks to the Father. characteristic of the unbeliever in Christ is that of ingratitude toward God, failing to give God proper praise and thanks. In another of his letters to the Christians living in Rome, the Apostle Paul writes of a mankind that had turned against God. He says, neither glorifying God nor giving him thanks. Thanksgiving to the Lord and Creator is one of the things that is to set apart the Christian believer. It is right that this event here this evening, this very baptism service, is marked with thanksgiving for what God has done, not just in the lives of Maeve and Louise, but in the lives of all God's people. For that is what Paul's thankful to God for here, back in verse 4. He writes, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because, verse 4, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. It is right we give to God our thanks and praise tonight. It is always right we thank God for the work he has done in the lives of his people. It's what enthuses Paul and fills him with thanksgiving. All because human trust, the faith of humans, has been placed in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he goes on to say here, an affectionate bond has been formed among those whose trust is in Christ. And Paul calls that bond love, a love for all God's people, regardless of their national identity, regardless of their political persuasion, regardless of their gender or their social class. We can testify here tonight, those of us who are Christian, that we are not unmoved when we hear Maeve and Louise testify to the work of Christ in their lives. It not only causes us to be thankful to God, it generates love and affection among all of God's people. None of us who are Christian can be dispassionate or disinterested in how Maeve will go on in a Christian life when she returns home, or how well Louise will keep going in her Christian life, because generated among us and among all of God's people as spoken about here is a love and a concern for our fellow believers. As together Paul also says, we share, still in verse 5, a hope. More accurately, the hope stored up for us in heaven and about which we heard in the true message of the gospel. The hope which says, no matter how desperate or low my circumstances might become in this life, no matter how much I suffer and I struggle, there is one thing that cannot be taken away. There is no false door. There is no promise which will ever fail. On the contrary, there is a hope secure, what Paul calls later in verse 12, an inheritance. The inheritance of heaven itself, when all suffering will end and struggle will cease. This, says Paul, is why as Christians we are to be thankful. And the amazing thing he recognises is that these things don't just stop with us. They don't just end with the Christians living in Colossae. For he says in verse 6, this is a hope, this is a gospel, bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Therefore, how can anyone not be thankful? How can anyone ever be indifferent or dispassionate? How could anyone grumble and complain about things that are minor and things that are incidental when the truth is that the gospel, which has saved Paul and is saving others and which is saving us as well, even as we listen and speak tonight, is the same gospel impacting the whole world? People in Maeve's home country, as just one example, are turning to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. They are recognizing he is Lord. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that, says Paul, a reason for Christian believers like us to be thankful? Maeve and Louise, and all of us here tonight who are Christian believers, the challenge will be for us to be thankful, not just in the happy times like tonight, where God's work is so clearly visible, but to remain thankful in the low and hard times as well, when it may appear to us at least that God has not shown up, or that he isn't working, or that he is somehow slack. That can never be so. No, with gospel eyes, we must always fight and we must always ask to see things as Paul sees them here. This remarkable gospel of Jesus bringing new life, sharing forgiveness, generating love and imparting hope wherever it goes, bringing change to ordinary lives. And all this happening because of ordinary servants like Epaphras, whom Paul speaks about in verse 7, one he declares to be a faithful minister. Paul has so much to be thankful about, and so should we. You remember what the people of Israel were like after they'd been so dramatically rescued from their slavery in the land of Egypt? As they travelled in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, they showed themselves to be a people who grumbled, a people who complained, a people who were not thankful. They completely lost sight of the extraordinary and the powerful thing God had done in rescuing them from slavery. They completely turned in on themselves and perversely wished they could return to the life that they once had, a life lived in slavery. Where do our own hearts lie here this evening? Does gratitude characterize your life and mine? We must never lose sight. We must never lose sight at just what a remarkable thing faith in Jesus Christ really is. Faith in and of itself is nothing special. We exercise faith in all kinds of ways every day. But do you see what faith in Jesus Christ really does achieve? Or has its effects begun to appear small and inconsequential? The gospel, says Paul, the news about Jesus, which we believe as Christian people, is bearing fruit and is growing throughout the whole world. The gospel is truly remarkable, for it's the language of creation Paul is using here to describe its progress. You see that? Just as the first humans were commanded to bear fruit and multiply or bear fruit and grow, that is the very language Paul uses here to describe the progress and growth of God's gospel. You might say a gospel landslide is occurring, for the gospel is growing, it's gaining momentum. Don't despise there being just two professing faith or getting baptized tonight. With gospel eyes and with God's vision, realize and accept the gospel is finding belief and acceptance in staggering numbers across the whole world. If you consider the whole course of human history in each and every place, you could never say the gospel has had very little impact. Well, that's a reason, says Paul, for us to be thankful. Not just thankful that Louise and Maeve have affirmed their intentions to follow Jesus Christ, but that similar stands have been made and will continue to be made all over the world. People convinced, people affirming trust and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, thankfulness is the first product we see tonight in the work of the gospel in a person's life. For the gospel doesn't just leave this world untouched. Faith in Christ is never minor or inconsequential. What may be happening in ripples in our particular time and place is part of a huge wave of God's power and grace sweeping the whole of creation. Now, can anyone not be thankful? In light of all that, sincere thankfulness is the first product of the gospel working in our lives. And the second this evening that Paul draws our attention to is growth. Ongoing growth is the accompanying product of the gospel work in people's lives. You actually see in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul a very vital and interesting connection. The connection is between his thanksgiving, which we've already looked at, and his prayers. You see how he begins what he says in verse 9? He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." For this reason, Paul says. For what reason, we might ask? And the answer is this. Because Paul is so very thankful, because Paul has been given these gospel eyes to see just what a remarkable thing faith in Christ really is and what it achieves all over the world, he doesn't stop praying. We've recently had a week of prayer as a church family in our Christian lives where we're often exhorted to pray more and more. It's an area of our Christian lives where most of us struggle. But according to Paul, the thing that gets him praying more, the thing that gets him praying constantly, in fact, is thanksgiving. A people who grumble, or a people with a narrow view or a limited expectation or a short memory, will simply not pray. And Paul isn't like that. It's precisely because he has the view of the gospel's great spread and it generates with him sincere thanksgiving, he is led more and more to pray. Again, if we want to pray more, which I'm guessing most of us here want to do, perhaps one of the areas we, in our hearts, we need to examine the most is thanksgiving. Seeing things through gospel eyes, which view God as amazing and not stingy or mean, which consider God to be powerful and not hampered in his ability, which see God and therefore faith in him as truly and utterly remarkable. Perhaps then and only then might our thanksgiving be accompanied by prayer. And what does Paul pray? He prays, as I say, for continued growth to occur in the lives of God's people. Precisely in verse 9, we continually ask God, he says, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, I take it the knowledge of God's will Paul speaks about here is the knowledge his gospel is sweeping and transforming the world. It is indeed growing and bearing great fruit. Elsewhere in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus, Paul writes of God's will to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's will, in Paul's eyes, is to see the whole of creation submit to its ruler. And Paul wants the Colossians to know this reality more fully, not just to adhere to it in a theoretical way, but for it to become such a reality that it truly impacts the way that they live. That's exactly what he says in verse 10. This knowledge of God's will, which I'm praying you will be increasingly filled with, is so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. Paul wants gospel transfer to happen beyond mere theoretical apprehension to genuine living. He wants to see the growth impact people's lives. He wants to see the fruit of this knowledge displayed and lived out. When I first came to the UK many years ago now, I could have kept living as if I was still back in Australia. I could have continued to wear shorts in December and go swimming in the sea. I could have kept calling everyone mate and kept saying g'day. But the change I went under impacted my behaviour. I didn't just know I was in a different country. I began to live in my new country. Changes happened which reflected my new location and my new outlook. The same is desired and necessary, says Paul, in our Christian life. If these remarkable changes have occurred, like those spoken about in verse 13, rescue from one kingdom to another, and redemption, the forgiveness of sins, it isn't enough just to know these things have happened and are happening to others as well. No, the reality of these changes is to be lived out. And the question emerges, how are they to be lived out? I know, Craig, that the gospel is meant to change me, but exactly how? Well, it's what Paul unpacks back in verses 10 to 12. In the life of the Christian believer, he says, there are to be good works bearing fruit I was speaking to someone recently who'd become a Christian through the help and support of Christian people as his wife struggled with very serious postnatal depression. Supporting his wife, he had nowhere to turn. Christian people who loved and supported them drew him to Christ because he could see the difference he had made to their lives. And when he himself was converted and changed, his wife later too came to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the difference she could see he had brought to his life. And that story, that kind of story, is repeated in countless cases throughout history. The transformed lives of believers, which are never perfect in this life, but are still genuine and real, demonstrating the gospel has truly made an impact on them, which others can see and which others can want. That's the way knowledge of God's will is meant to change us, says Paul, through lives that make a difference, lives that bear fruit in every good work. They don't just go on unchanged as they were before. Lives, too, that are never stagnant, or a knowledge of God that has never reached its peak but that always wants more. What's the mark of someone desiring to grow more and more in the Christian life? It is humility, a genuine recognition before God that there is still much work for God to do in them. It's the proud who think they've arrived and very near to being the finished article, who won't invite growth, who won't seek growth. Paul wants this increasing knowledge of God's will not to stunt desire for more growth or to produce pride or self-satisfaction, but to produce a desire and ability for even more growth. Growth in the knowledge of God, in verse 10, is his will for them, stemming from the knowledge God has already imparted to them. As is verse 11, being strengthened, says Paul, with all power, according to God's glorious might, so that you, Christian believer, might have great endurance and patience. That's how the knowledge of God's will, an increasing knowledge of God's will, is to be shown. So that when you, Maeve, do go back to China, and no doubt do find certain things to be hard, you will not be allowed to give up. God will produce in you endurance and patience. And the same is true for both of you, Louise as well. And it's true for us all. A growing knowledge of God's will so that when faced in life with impossible situations or when presented perhaps with very difficult people, endurance and patience will be shown. Great acts of perseverance will be displayed by a people who suffer, a people brought low through all kinds of circumstance in life, a people who experience many things in life which would seek to rob them of trust and deprive them of spiritual growth, but who actually see those things produced in their lives in even more measure. It's no coincidence at all that often those who display the most spiritual maturity, humility, and grace are those in life as Christians who have deeply and intolerably at times suffered. And that's the change God wants to see and which Paul prays for. And it's the change God in his power wills to bring about. Along with, finally, again, thanksgiving, verse 12. Thanksgiving, which we've already considered, but which, as Paul says, we can never, ever get away from. Maeve and Louise, we want to join with you this evening in thanking God for the work he has done in your life. We want to thank God for the work he is doing in people's lives all over the world. A work in which people are rescued and forgiveness from God is being poured out as Jesus suffers and dies in their place. But like Paul here, we don't want, or at least we shouldn't want, this thanksgiving ever to end, for the well of gratitude we feel in our hearts tonight ever to dry up. Because as well as our thanksgiving bringing honour and glory to God, our thanksgiving will provide stimulus to pray, stimulus for growth, for more thanksgiving and more endurance and patience to be displayed, and for the whole of our lives to express more and more this remarkable hold the Lord Jesus Christ really does have on. So with me tonight, with all of God's people, Maeve and Louise, be thankful about that. Pray about that for yourself and for others. And as these things happen in us all, part of the change God surely brings about is like that which occurs in a person mentioned right here, a man named Epaphras. Epaphras, you see, was a living and shining example of the very work Paul longed and prayed for in others. A man of integrity, a man of great faithfulness who demonstrated great love. A man who, when he himself was told and received the gospel, didn't just leave things at that. A man who subsequently gave his whole life to living it out and proclaiming it to others. And Maeve and Louise and everyone here tonight who claims the title of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the change God wants to see in you. Not necessarily all of us to leave our home countries to serve as cross-cultural missionaries travelling the globe, but a life that is devoted nonetheless to serving Christ Jesus and making him known in any way we can. Maeve and Louise, this is the life you are called to, the life you are saved and empowered to live. And for any of us here who have truly trusted in Christ, we join with you in submitting freely and gladly to God, in being filled and transformed by the genuine knowledge of his will, and seeing that knowledge genuinely change us, not least in our endeavours like Epaphras, to see others come to Christ as well. Please join with me in thanksgiving and prayer. Father God, we want to thank you once again for the work and the impact you have accomplished in both Louise and Maeve. We thank you so much and we praise you for the work you have accomplished and indeed are still accomplishing in the lives of people all over the world. And together may you indeed fill us here tonight with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that comes with the Spirit, so that we might live lives worthy and pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of you, being strengthened to display endurance and patience, and all the time, giving joyful thanks to you, our Father. And Lord God, for any here tonight in whom this work has not yet happened, may it occur, may it happen as a great testimony to your true worth and your extraordinary power. Amen.